Once again, we are appreciative of the presence of each and every one of you here this evening, taking another opportunity to come back and to study a portion of God's Word, to sing songs of praise unto Him, and we are indeed grateful for that. We are encouraged one another by that. For the time that we spend together this evening, we want to look at Numbers chapter 32 and verses 16 through 23. And a statement that is made there by Moses concerning some of the children of Israel, but I believe it's a principle that we're going to be able to apply all of the time and in all of our lives, that it is something that is timeless. It is something that God has set in motion, and that is, we can be sure that our sins are going to find us out. I have asked a question, and I have been asked questions, this particular one, many, many times over in my lifetime. And as a matter of fact, James and I were discussing it this morning. And it goes along the lines of, why can't we convert people to Christ like we used to? Why is it that we don't have the people to come out and to listen to gospel sermons and to attend gospel meetings? And why can't we get our friends and relatives and our neighbors to discuss the Word of God with us? We are converting some, of course, but not in the numbers that perhaps we used to do 100 or even 50 years ago, or in the lifetime of most of us here. But there was great efforts that were being put forth, and there were a lot of people that were being converted unto Christ. And so we ask the question, why is that not being done today? Why can't we convert people? Now, there may be a variety of reasons all rolled up in this particular to answer this question. But I believe that there is one answer that goes a long way in answering this particular question. And that is, I believe it's very hard to convince people that they have sinned. I believe that they have some concept or a misguided or misunderstanding concerning sin, and you cannot convict them of sin. And it is hard for people today to realize that they have sinned, that they have done something that is wrong in the sight of God. With many of them, they might even admit that they do those things that are wrong, but they look at it as being something that's not worthy of them losing their eternal soul over. And they have another misguided concept of God, that He is going to save everyone, that He is a God of love, and certainly He is. But they do things that are wrong, but it's not going to consign them to be sent to everlasting darkness. This is, I believe, a thought that a lot of people have. And until people are convinced that they are sinners in the sight of God, that the things that they do are not according to God's will, and that they are going to be lost, and that they are going to be separated from God, and until you can convince them that they have a need of salvation, they're going to remain exactly like they are. They're going to be very happy. They're going to be very satisfied in the state that they find themselves in, and they're going to do absolutely nothing about that. And so part of the answer to this question, why can't we convert people, is because people are not convinced that they've done anything wrong, that they have need of salvation. We find in our day and age a lot of people who simply don't like to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. They think that it is something that applies to perhaps 200 or 2,000 years ago, that it doesn't apply to them today. And the gospel, when it is declared in its purity and in simplicity, they become very uncomfortable with it. They don't like to hear the things that are being said. They don't like to think of themselves as being sinners. And they don't like it to think of themselves in that way. There are some who, because they are uncomfortable, just won't listen to what you have to say. They don't think of themselves as sinners. And we can see how that this can be true concerning, as we look to the society and look at the philosophy that so many people live by today. Something that is taught in our schools and something that is taught in the television and radio and all, in so many things. And that is that there's no such thing as right and wrong. And if you can convince people that there's no such thing as right or wrong, then there is no sin, there is no need for salvation. And so they're not going to talk to you about their soul. They're not going to talk to you about religious things. But we see that this is the philosophy that a lot of people have. That right or wrong is just depending upon the individual. You decide for yourself. That it's a matter of judgment, it's a matter of opinion, if something is good for you to do or something is bad, and that nothing should be totally thought of as being wrong or being forbidden, because in the right context, their thoughts are that those things can be right. And to many people, all sin has become something that is trivial. It is something that is not serious at all. But as we examine the passage that is before us, we notice something about sin. We notice from the Word of God that it is something that will catch up with us. It is something that we are going to have to give an account for, that we cannot hide. It is something that is very real. In the passage that we have before us, we notice that the children of Israel are about to cross the Jordan and go into that land that had been promised unto the children of Abraham by God. They were about to cross that, and they were about to do battle with the people that were there. Well, we notice that 2.5 of the tribes decided that what they would like to do is they would like to occupy that land that was on the east side of the Jordan. They had come that direction. They had conquered it. They had driven out the nations that were there. The land was theirs. And so the 2.5 tribes decide, this is where we want to stay. And God allowed them to do that. And under the direction of Moses, he told them that first of all, before you can settle the land, here is what you must do. You must go with your brothers across the Jordan River. And you must do battle with them. You must help them in settling the land. And that once the children of Israel then can occupy that land that's on the west side of the Jordan, then you may return home. And we find in the reading that this is what Moses tells them. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourself before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Moses made sure that the children of Israel understood what they had to do. And that if they sinned against this agreement that they were making with God, then they have sinned before God. And he said, you can be sure that God's going to know about it, that your sin will find you out. Sin does have a way of catching up with us. And that's what we want to talk about this evening, is this idea of sin, this idea that so many people in our society don't understand. And it's one of the reasons, I believe, why we can't convert them. But just what is sin? What is sin as it is defined in the Word of God? Now, as we look at the word sin, we can find a definition in God's Word that's very easy. We don't have to, or in this case of some words and some concepts that are in the Bible, we may have to compile several passages of Scripture before we can understand what the Bible is teaching or saying about that. But this is not so with sin. We have a very clear-cut definition in God's Word as to what sin is. And there's several ways that we can define sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we find John making the statement there, whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Very short but to the point definition of what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. It is acting without law, acting outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. And when anybody does that, John is saying by inspiration, that person has sinned. In John also in 5 and verse 17, simply we have stated there that all unrighteousness is sin. Whatever does not fall within the realm of righteousness, that is, what is right in the sight of God, then John, again, by inspiration, is saying, that is sin. And it is sin that is the thing that separates us from God and causes us to be lost. James also gives us a definition of sin in 4th chapter, verse 17, where he makes the statement there, therefore, To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. A little bit different twist on what we're talking about, what he had in what's in the context there. The individual that knows to do something that is right and he fails to do it, James says that person has committed sin. And so we have before us then very straightforward and plain definitions of exactly what this horrible thing is, this thing that separates us from God. Now, as we look to the Greek, we find that the word for sin literally means to miss the mark. That the concept is that God has set up these so-called marks that we are to hit. That it is a pathway that we are to live. And that pathway that we are to travel, when we do that, then we hit the mark that God has given unto us. But when we begin to deviate from that, when we go to the right or to the left or whatever it might be, from that pathway of righteousness, then we are going to miss the mark. I believe most of us in our lifetime have been able to have the opportunity to watch the flight of an arrow that it goes toward as it goes toward a target. And when it as it flies and it hits the target, we notice how a straight line it is, what kind of the accuracy there. And as it flies, as it goes in the right flight, then it hits the target. But when it begins to deviate one way or the other, when it leaves that path of flight that will take it to the mark, then it misses the target. And I believe this is the concept behind what sin is. There's a pathway or a flight that we are to be on. And when we begin to get off of that, we are going to miss the mark that God has established. And so this is what sin is. When we do fall short of that, we are doing that which is not pleasing in the sight of God. So this is the concept of what sin is. This is the definition that we find in the Word of God. That God has established a pathway of righteousness for us to follow. And then when we begin to get off of that, then we have sinned. We have missed that mark that God has set up. We also should be aware concerning sin that sin will have to be accounted for. Sin is something that is going to have to be accounted for in our life. Now, it is either going to have to be atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, or in some way or another, we are going to have to answer for it. Those are the two options that we have before us. But it is going to be accounted for. Now, some people, when it comes to sin, what they want to do is they want to try to minimize it. They want to think to themselves that it's really not all that bad. And they want to account for it in this particular way. That what they do is not really as bad as some people make it out to be. Of course, when they look at other people's lives, they discover that what they do is something that's horrible. And even if they do the same things that I do, really, a lot of times people will begin to say, well, that, you know, what I do is not bad, but what they do is terrible. This is what they do with sin. They begin to think that it's not so bad. But of course we realize that this kind of concept of sin is not good for us because it doesn't help us at all in our right standing before God. Some try to account for sin by thinking that they can escape detection. That somehow or another, in their life, what they do, they might be able to conceal it or to cover it up or to escape the consequences of sin. You know, we have seen this in our society of how individuals will do those things that are wrong, but in some way or another, they can cover it up so that nobody will be able to find out about it. Now, that may be able to be true, or is true among men, that men can cover up things and others won't discover it. But not so with God. We will not be able to escape detection when it comes to sin. Some also think that when it comes to sin, that if enough time goes by, then all will be forgotten concerning what they have done. They will think that nobody's going to remember the sin that I have committed. And once again, this may be true when it comes to men. Men are forgetful. Men do not remember for a long period of time those things that happened. And with some sins, that may be true. Time will cover it up. Time will cause it to be forgotten. But this is not the case with God. God will remember the sins that we commit regardless of the time that goes by. We can look back to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and we find there in the case of Lot that finally he had to pay the price for the greed that he had. If you will remember the story of how Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdmen were having a quarrel concerning the land. It wasn't big enough for them and their flocks. And so Abraham gave Lot a choice, and he said, "You choose which way you want to go." And Lot looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw that they had plenty of grass, and his herds could be increased. And he said, "I will take that." But as we also can see in the book of Genesis, that Lot, because he chose that, became more and more familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah until finally we find that he was living in the city. And as a result of that, as a result of God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, then Lot had to flee with just really the clothes on his back. And he lost his wife. And we can see also the influence that this kind of upbringing had on his children, his daughters, later on. He was able to escape Sodom, but only after he had gone in there and lived among the people. Saul, in the sin that he committed, and what God told him the punishment was to be, we see that that punishment fell on Saul's house many years after he sinned. That it wasn't really upon Saul, but Saul's sin led to that. And the time that passed between what Saul did and the fulfillment of what God said may have been a long period, but still it was something that he and his family had to face. Even in our day and age, we find some members of the church that think that they can forsake the Lord, that they can just simply quit their service unto God, and for many years go back into the ways of the world, and finally they'll want to return to the Lord, and they will come back acting as if nothing is wrong, and acting as if no repentance was necessary on their part. They have some concept concerning time and sin that there's a statute of limitations upon it. That you can go so long and then there's nothing else that is to be done. But one thing that we must remember is that sin is not covered until God's plan is met. Regardless of what we might think, that we might think that we can minimize it or we can escape it or time will cover it up, sin is not going to be covered until God's plan is complied with and we meet the commandments that God has established. We also note concerning sin that a lot of people have the concept, and we just spoke of this a little bit, and that is that they can conceal their sin. They can in some way hide the things that they have done. Adam tried to do this in the very beginning. As Adam and Eve had sinned against God, one of the things that they did, as God came to them and in the garden and he was going to walk and talk with them as he usually did, he found that they were hiding. They were trying to hide from God. And then they tried to hide themselves in their nakedness because of the sin that they had committed. Again, in some way or another, they felt that they could conceal that which they had done that was wrong. Also, with Achan and in the Battle of Ai, as the children of Israel came across the Jordan River. And after they had captured the city of Jericho, they went against a small city by the name of Ai. God told the children of Israel that they were not to take anything from that, any spoils of war, that belonged unto the Lord. But Achan hid certain things that he did take. He thought he could get away with this. But just as the children of Israel, Achan's sin found him out. Children will do this a lot of times. They'll try to hide things from their parents. They'll do things that are wrong, and they'll some way know that it's wrong, but they'll try to cover it up. They'll try to get away with that. I can remember growing up as a child, as we lived there in Decatur, Georgia. One of the things that my parents told me to do was that our next door neighbor in the back of their lot, they had a great big barn. And I was not to go out there and I was not to play in the Richardson's barns. But every once in a while, my curiosity got the better of me. And I would go there and I would play. And I would try to conceal it. But I know that I was found out. I'd try to hide. Now, this is not confession time because my mother's here. I'm aware of the fact that she probably knew about it long before I admitted it to her. And one of the things that children do learn is that parents know a lot of things that you try to conceal. Well, it's the same with God. We can't hide anything from God. But some people try to do that. That's how they try to deal with sin. Others have the concept that if they can do so many good deeds, then it's going to counteract or going to cancel all of those bad deeds that they have done. And somehow that God is sitting in heaven, that he has some kind of ledger book with our name on it, and on one side he's got all the good deeds we've done, and on the other side he's writing down all the bad things that we've done, and when we stand before him in the day of judgment, there's going to be a counseling out. And as long as the good deeds add up to more than the bad deeds, then everything is going to be fine. But that is not the way that it is. We're all going to stand before God. And as we said, all sin must be accounted for. And it's not going to be covered until we cover it in the way that God says. Also, a lot of people think concerning their sin that in some way or another, that distance is something that can conceal their sins. That distance, if they can get far enough away in physical mileage, then their sin is going to be covered. But of course, we know that this is not the case, as we can see in the example of Jonah. God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach to them there and tell them to repent. Well, Jonah decided what he was going to do is he was going to jump in a ship and go in the opposite direction, get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. But even in this, he could not escape what God wanted him to do. We have seen in our times war criminals who have not gotten away with the things that they have done that were wrong, and years later and distance miles later, we find that they have been brought to trial. David said, as he writes in Psalms 139 in verses 7 and through 12, he says concerning this same thing about not being able to get away from God. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me up. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to you." David made this comment concerning God. There's nowhere we can go to get away from him. There's no distance that we can put between him and ourselves to the point where he doesn't know that we're doing those things that are wrong. God knows all of these things. And once again, all sin is something that is against God. We have a concept that perhaps sin falls into different categories. But one thing we must realize in this way is that sin, all of it, is against God. Joseph recognized this fact in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, where he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to come in and to lie with her, but he did not do that. And he said, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" Sin is against God regardless of what it is. Regardless if it is of a public nature, regardless if it is of a private nature, it is against God. There are no categories here. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we find there that Isaiah writes that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God. It is against He that we do these things. And he is the one that is separated from us because of the sins that we commit. And once again, David in Psalms chapter 51 and verses 1 through 4, in this psalm that he wrote after his sin with Bathsheba, he makes this comment: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now, we realize that the sin that David had committed was against God. But Bathsheba felt the effects. David felt the effects. Uriah felt the effects. All of these individuals were part of that sin in that they had done something wrong, or that they were a part of it in this way, especially Uriah. But David says here that his sin was against God. Now, we recognize the fact that some sins have far-reaching consequences, that they are not hidden, that they are maybe, again, part of the people that we come in contact with, that it may reach our family or the church or even the community in which we live. But we all see that they are against God. These things that we do that are wrong are committed against the Father in heaven. We also see that there are such things as secret sins. That is, only those things that God and the sinner is aware of. And I would imagine to say that most of the sins were of this nature. The thoughts that we have, perhaps the words that we say that are not in accordance with the will of God, some of the acts that we commit, they're only known unto us and unto God. We find that in the case of some individuals, that they are approved in the sight of man, that they have a great influence with other individuals, that they are thought of as being righteous and pious, but yet in the sight of God, they have sinned before God. They have committed these secret sins, and they are guilty in this way. In Psalms 19 and verse 12, once again, the psalmist say, "Who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults." David said, "Cleanse me from secret faults." Those things that perhaps I'm not even aware of that are committed against God and against His Word. There are secret sins. Once again, we want to, as individuals, as human beings, categorize sin. Some as being big and some as being little. But I believe this is a curse of the thinking of a lot of people, because they begin to look at those little sins as something that's not important, or not as important as the big sins. And these are secret sins that only they and God know. And they're small. But once again, we are aware of the fact that such a great forest can be destroyed by a little spark. So it is with sin. So it is with a lie. So it is with these secret sins that we have. Sin grows. It's like telling a lie. In order to cover up the first lie, you have to tell another. And in order to cover up the first two, you have to still tell another. And until you come clean, you're going to be adding one lie to another. Sin has a way of doing this, and especially secret sins that only you and I, or you and God, know about. But these things still are an abomination in the sight of God. And all sin, therefore, whether it is secret or not, is something that is against God. There are also sins of youth that are spoken of in the Bible. And young people need to be aware, especially aware of some of the things that the Bible has to say concerning them. Because in the time of youth, desires are very, very strong. Some of the desires that arise within youth are almost overwhelming. But it is also at that particular time in a young person's life that resistance is weak, that wisdom is not what it ought to be. We find people falling into sin, young people doing that. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Paul tells Timothy there to flee youthful lust. And some of the lust that are found in the times that we are young are the strongest that we will ever have to face in our life. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And it is during the time of youth that so much of the sowing that we do is done. I'm not saying we don't do any of that in the old age, but we do so much of that in youth. And so much of that we sow in youth, we reap in old age. And if we don't reap it then we certainly will as we stand before the throne of God. The temptations that are strong, fornication, the peer pressure concerning drugs and alcohol and gambling and other things, these are very strong, and yet the wisdom is not there to handle these things. And what you do in your youth is going to follow you so much of the time. It's almost, in some instances, and for some people, like a criminal record. It's going to follow them all the days of the life, the things that they do. Too many times, what seems so innocent in days of youth, that is the thing that will follow the individual. Youthful sins also touch so many people. They do not simply touch the person that's involved, but they will touch the parents and the family and the church and the community. And even in some instances, they will touch people that they are not even aware of. And the habits and the practices that are formed during this time are those habits and practices that will follow us all the days of our life. And so these kinds of sins, sometimes we might think as youth will never catch up with us. But as Moses said to the children of Israel, we can be sure that they will find us out. There are presumptuous sins also that the Word of God speaks of. And we find this as simply, define it as simply taking liberties with the will of God. Presuming that God is going to say that what I'm doing is okay. Acting outside of the bounds of authority of what God has said. But of course we realize that sin is lawlessness. And therefore we cannot act outside of the bounds of the law of God. And presumptuous sin falls into this category so many times. In the case of Cain's offering, or Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, I believe they were presumptuous sins on their part. And they could have made the same argument that so many people do today. Cain could have said, "Well, God didn't say to me that I couldn't offer the fruits of the field." Nadab and Abihu could have said, "Well, God didn't say that I could use some other fire." What God said was that they were to make certain offerings. That they were to use a certain kind of fire. But these were presumptuous sins. And I believe that it is the major sin of religious people today that they are adding to or they're taking away from the Word of God. That because instrumental music sounds good to them and it lifts them up, that God ought to be pleased with that also. That we have a way of making money here for the church and doing so many good things for the church, God certainly is going to be pleased with that. They have the concept that the church is supposed to be and provide entertainment for themselves and for their children and for everybody else. And all of these other things, again, these are presumptuous sins, thinking that it's going to be all right in the sight of God. There are also sins of omission. That is that we fail to do what we know that we ought to do. Or leaving off those things that we know God's Word instructs us to do. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 44, and as we mentioned just a few moments ago in James 4 and 17, we find there in Matthew 25 those individuals who were told to go away on the left hand. What these individuals did was they failed to do those things that God wanted them to do. Simply sins of omission. We read about them there and we could say that these were not immoral people. These were not the lowest kind of individuals that God had created that had sinned in the sight of God. But these were individuals who might be good, moral, upstanding people. One thing they had forgotten to do though is they had to do the small things that God said. And I think collectively, as well as individually. Many times there are sins of omission that people commit. Collectively, sometimes we see the church as it fails to have corrective discipline, something that we are studying on Monday night, that they fail to do this. They have a misunderstanding of it. Or they may fail to evangelize, thinking that perhaps that's up to somebody else. Sins of omission, though, destroy the home. They destroy the husband and wife relationship with children, in that they don't fulfill the obligations that they have one to the other. There are sins of omission then. And all of these are against God. And all of these things, as Moses said, will find us out. But we would ask the question, how is it that it is going to find us out? How will sin find us out? I believe one of the ways that it finds us out is in body. That is, and some of the sins that we commit, they have a direct effect on the physical body. On this body that we have, that God has given unto us, it affects that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul writes there, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." There are some sins that we commit that are going to be felt in the body, in the physical body. And that is where it is going to find us out. We have seen in our own lifetime how that the kind of living that some people want to go after brings upon their body the physical damage of disease, of all kinds of things that can happen to them. We see the epidemic of AIDS that is sweeping the world. We see diseases that are transmitted from one person to the other because of sin that people engage in. We can read in Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 of the horrible effects of drunkenness upon the physical body. We can see all of these things in our society. And certainly this is one way that some sin is going to be able to find us out. Now, it's not true with every sin. But some sin will find us out in this way. It will also find us out in mind. Because there are things that we do. There are sins that we commit and have committed in the past. I'm sure that everybody that is of any age here will agree to this, that you are always going to remember. That regardless of how hard you might try, you cannot put it from your mind. You think about these things. David said, as we read just a few moments ago in Psalms 51 and verse 3, he said, "My sin is ever before me." It was something that he thought about. Sin has a way of hanging on in our mind. And though the temptation at the time might be very strong, we might think to ourselves that I'll forget this later on. That is not the case. Regardless of the sin, we can have forgiveness of that sin. Doesn't make any difference what sin it might be. God can provide forgiveness for us. There's no sin that is too great that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot remove. But so many times we cannot forget that sin. And it bears on our mind in this way. I'm sure you're well aware of the story that is told many times concerning the little boy. How his mother could not get him to do things that were right until finally she was at her wit's end. And she said, "For every wrong thing you do, I'm going to take it. I'm going to put a pin in the wall." Well, he thought that was real good for a while until finally it embarrassed him. And so he began to say, "Well, how can I have these pins removed?" His mother told him, "Every time you do something good, I'll remove one." And he worked very hard until finally the last one was removed. But the boy had a sad face when his mother came up to him when the last one was removed, and she asked him what was wrong. And of course his reply was, "Well, the pins are gone, but the holes are still there." And that's the way sin is. We can have sin removed. It can be forgiven. There's always going to be the remembrance of it there in our mind. And this is one way that it will find us out. Finally, it will find us out spiritually. If all else fails, sin's going to find us out this way. If all else fails, if the sin we commit is not going to harm our body, or if the sin that we commit, we have committed it so many times that our conscience has become seared as with a hot iron, and we don't give a second thought to the things that we've done. Even if we escape sin in that way, we cannot this way, because it is going to find us out. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 very plainly says, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to give an account. We're not going to escape the sight of God. We will not escape him. And although we may escape it in body and mind, we are not going to escape it spiritually. We'll stand before God, and we'll give an account of the things that we have done. We can be sure that our sins are going to find us out. This is one thing that God has said. I believe it's a principle that he has established. That sin is going to have to be accounted for in some way or another. It is either going to have to be removed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that God will remember it against us no more. But if it isn't accounted for in that way, then we ourselves are going to have to give an account for it. And that means that we're going to be eternally separated from God. The remedy is very simple. What we have to do is we have to obey God. We have to submit to his will. And when we do that, our sins will be removed. They'll be covered by the blood of Christ. They'll be washed away in baptism. When we do that, we can be white as snow in the sight of God. This is what is before us. That our sins will find us out. And just as Moses told the children of Israel that if they sinned, God was going to know about it, and he was going to call them an account. It's the same with us today. When we do those things that are wrong, we'll have to give an account for it. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, then sin separates you from God. What are you going to do with that sin? Are you going to go before the throne of judgment and give an account for it then, or you want Jesus Christ's blood to wash it away now? Well, I think if we're any right-thinking person would want it removed now. The way that is done is through obedience unto the gospel. If you're here and subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?